right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 16. And we're studying prophecy on Wednesday nights. Most of you know that. This is the 18th lesson on prophecy. And I want to talk tonight about the two final battles. The two final battles. Remember, prophecy is when the Bible foretells the future before it ever happens. And this is one of the great things about the Bible. And when you read about things that happen or will be happening or have happened, as some prophecies have already been fulfilled, it builds your faith in the Bible as the Word of God. There's no other book like it on the earth. And there have always been prognosticators and so-called prophets. And once in a while, a few of them have gotten a few things right. But the Bible is 100% accurate in its prophecy. And I think the last time we were talking about the Antichrist, we were talking about microchips and things like that a couple lessons ago. And they're becoming more and more prevalent. And there is going to be an enhanced ID card for drivers in New York State this year that has a microchip in it. And any of you that have been born after 1964 will have to own one to be able to drive a vehicle in New York State. And so at first they said it was not going to have a chip in it, but I heard Kathy Hochul, our county clerk, today on the radio saying that there is, in fact, a chip in the new driver's licenses that you will be getting. Now, don't confuse that with the mark of the beast or anything. It's just to show you that government is starting to track us, and these things are starting to come to pass. Those of you and I that were born before 1964 do not have to have one, but I'm sure they will put pressure on us someday to get one. And, of course, the reasoning behind it is for safety and for being able to cross the borders into Canada and so on and so forth. There's going to be some really great reasons for these things. I'm sure it's going to make society better. It's probably going to cut down on crime rate and things like that, but that just goes to show you that technology is now being used to track us more and more. Anyway, let's get to tonight's subject here in Revelation 16. I want to talk about the two final battles, And there are some battles that are described in the Bible. And it's hard to pinpoint exactly when these will happen. The Bible speaks a lot about war. When you study history, you study war since the first family, when Cain slew Abel. Man has been corrupted by his own sin and become violent like Satan, the god of this world. And Satan has been in a long, long war against God ever since the beginning. The word battle and battles appears 169 times in our Bible. The word war or wars 233 times. You combine those, and there's over 400 mentions of battles or wars in the Bible. God himself describes himself in Exodus 15:3 this way: "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And so history is about war and battles. Every day you and I are in a battle if we're conscious of the spiritual life that we're really in. It's a battle every single day, and it will be until we die. And then there's going to be some battles setting up here in history. Now, one of the more famous battles in Bible is in Ezekiel, and chapter number 38 and 39, you can read that about Gog and Magog, and I'm not sure exactly when that happens, but I think it's going to happen right about here. And if you remember, we'll just put down G and M, Gog and Magog, that's going to happen, I think, either right near the rapture or right after the rapture. This arrow here represents the rapture of the church being taken up to heaven to meet the Lord in the clouds. I don't know if you can even see the arrow from where you're sitting. But there's going to be a battle between Gog and Magog that you can read about in Ezekiel chapter number 38 and 39. Immediately after that, in Ezekiel 40, the next chapter through 48, you read about the rebuilding of the temple. And the rebuilding of the temple has to be done, in my estimation, before the tribulation, because as we study the Antichrist, we find that somewhere in the mid of the tribulation period, he's going to sit in the temple and profess to the world that he is God. Now, of course, the temple's not built over there. The Dome of the Rock is over there. And so this temple has to be built, and it's built after the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. But that's not one of the two final battles. There's a battle right here that happens at the return of Christ, and this one we call Armageddon. And that's what we're going to read about tonight in Revelation 16 and Revelation number 19. And then later, I am going to refer to another battle at the end of the millennium, which is 1,000 years. There's going to be one final battle. This battle has no name that we know of. So those are going to be the three major battles yet in history that have not been fought yet. And I don't know exactly when they're going to happen, but eventually they will. And while we are talking tonight, I want to send these pictures around to you. These are pictures of the Valley of Jezreel and of Megiddo. And this is the location, these pictures of the Battle of Armageddon that I'm going to talk to you about here in just a few minutes. And if you can just take these and just kind of flip through them real quick and get a visual. I actually got a picture of a rainbow in this one. And some of these you will see that I am standing, well, you won't see me standing, but you'll see that I took them obviously from up on a hill. And that's what Armageddon means, the Hill of Megiddo. And we were standing on the Hill of Megiddo and I took these pictures of the Valley of Jezreel. And as we describe all the nations and kindreds and tongues coming into this valley, this is where the Antichrist will meet his end. And the false prophet will meet their end. And this is where all the armies of the world are going to be gathered against Jesus Christ. The Battle of Armageddon, and that's the middle one here, which will happen at the end of the tribulation period. So you can just flip through these here and get a visual. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes visuals just make things real to me, and I don't want you to think that Armageddon is just some made-up fantasy, but it is really a true story. Now here's a picture of Israel, just to get an idea of where these pictures are that you'll be looking at as they come around. I will show you where Megiddo is. This is Israel. This country starting up here and coming down to here, kind of a funny looking country, is Israel. And we toured all of Israel down to Masada down here by the Dead Sea. Everything else under there is just desert. There's nothing to see. All right, here's Megiddo. And right in that location there. This right here is Jerusalem, in case you were wondering. It's about 50 miles away. If you look on here, it says Esdraelon. That's the valley of Jezreel. And so we were up on this hill taking the pictures that you're going to see right here. And this is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place, where the beast and the Antichrist are going to gather through their deception all the armies of the world to fight against Jesus Christ, right here in the Holy Land. So let's read about it now in Revelation 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And then in verse 2, the first vial is poured out, the second vial, the third vial is poured out, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, And when you get down to the sixth vial, the angel pours out in verse 12, it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the river thereof was dried up, and the kings of the east, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So this verse 13 is that unholy trinity that we talked about. And these spirits that come out of their mouths, verse 14, are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So that's the only time you see the word Armageddon in all of the Bible. And the seventh angel poured out his vial on the air, and then it talks about how Babylon falls, and that's described more in chapters 17 and 18, and then you come back to the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 19, which we will get to in a moment. Now, the first battle that I mentioned tonight, which may happen soon, certainly seems to be setting up, and that is this one here, Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It tells us specifically that these are all the nations that are against Israel that come down from the north parts. From the north parts. But notice Armageddon, they come from a different direction, the second battle you see on there. It says they come from the east. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out the vial in the great river Euphrates, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, Armageddon is a very famous place. It's referred to mostly in the Bible as Megiddo or the Valley of Jezreel. It's famous. It has always been a scene for the struggle between good and evil. There were some very famous victories won there where I marked out the Valley of Jezreel. For example, Barak, with the help of Deborah, in their victory over the Canaanites, and Gideon, his tremendous victory over the Midianites. It's also been the place of the death of many, many famous people. Of course, some of the more famous being the death of Naboth, the Jezreelite, whom Jezebel had killed. And then right in this area, Jezebel herself was slain. It was the place where Saul and his sons, Jonathan and his others, were killed and beheaded, and their bodies were dragged a little ways off to Bethshan and mounted on the walls of the highway in Bethshan. Also, it is the place of the death of Jehoram, who was Jezebel's son, as he was slain by Jehu in his zeal. And it was the untimely place, it was the place of the untimely death, rather, of the good king Josiah, who did not listen to counsel, even though he was so good, and went to a battle that he was warned to stay away from and died there. So a lot of history took place there of battles and death, and it has just been a tremendous place of struggle. In Revelations, it's a place of great slaughter, the scene of terrible retribution upon the wicked, as we'll see. The word Megiddo itself literally means, quote, the place of troops. End quote. The place of troops. And so as you see these pictures, just picture it with all the armies of the world coming there, the place of troops, filling in that plain there of Jezreel. Its limits were actually in that which belonged to the tribe of Issachar, but the city Megiddo was assigned to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It is of strategic importance because it commands the pass through the mountains between the plains of Sharon and Esdraelon. Now, most of you know this, maybe some of you don't, but Israel is a unique country in all of the world because it is the only country in the world that connects three continents together, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And it's only about the size of Vermont. And because of that, being the only country that connects three continents together, it has been very, very sought after because it's so strategic. It is also filled with natural resources, minerals, and energy deposits. And as because of that, many, many evil countries have coveted this land, which is the richest soil in all of the earth. It is the place of the lowest spot on earth, the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is filled with minerals. It's a very, very beautiful place, actually, to visit. And minerals that can't be found anywhere else in the world are just loaded into that area and deep. And there is so much riches there. These minerals are coveted because so many of them can be used for evil reasons and to make things, invent things, evil things, wars, equipment, and to fuel war machinery. And yet this has always been a place, this little place right here of about 5 million Jews today, surrounded by over 1 billion Arabs, Persians, Muslims. You know, I mean, they're outnumbered by about one Jew to Arab. For every one Jew, there's about 500 Arabs that surround them, most of which hate them. And yet they're still standing today. Because Israel is an everlasting nation. Israel is the land of God. It's God's land. It's holy ground. And it has always been the center of the long war and struggle between God and Satan. And how arrogant it is of Satan to think that he could defeat Jesus Christ and worse, on the Lord's own land. And yet that's how he thinks. It would be like Saddam Hussein trying to come to America to defeat us. Of course, he's dead now. It would be like Fidel Castro trying to come from Cuba to defeat us on our own land. It would be like this Ahmadinejad from Iran trying to come to America. We would destroy these people before they ever got near our shore. Why? Because our country is so powerful. Now, it might not be tomorrow. I don't know when God might humble us. But you see what I'm saying? So many of these countries don't even have air forces. They only have a ship or two. And if you can imagine the arrogance of one of them trying to sail towards America to try to defeat us on our own land, that would be foolishness. And so, as we've seen in recent history, the only way they can do it is secretly by trying to infiltrate through security and stealing airplanes and running them into the World Trade Center towers and things like that. But they wouldn't be able to do anything on purpose to us because we're too strong and we're too powerful. You know, we just picked them out of the ocean like they were nothing, like it was target practice. And that's how it's going to be for Satan. He's so full of himself, he's so arrogant, that he thinks he's going to defeat Jesus Christ in the Lord's own land. He's going to gather all of the people of the world together. It says in verse number 16, and he gathered them into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the whole world thinks, now these of course are the unsaved world, these of course are the ones who have received the mark of the beast, and they're going to be deceived by the spirits of devils as they work miracles. They're going to think they have amazing power, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. I like how it's described, the great day of God Almighty. It's not going to be the great day of Satan. It's not going to be the great day of the false beast, false prophet. It's not going to be the great day of the beast. It's going to be the great day of God Almighty. Now, I'm not sure about this. I struggle with this, and I've looked at commentaries, and nobody knows for sure But it could be this war is described for us in Zechariah 14, if you'll turn there. This is another battle that I cannot quite place where this happens. And so I'm just going to kind of give you an opinion here. But Zechariah 14 is an amazing chapter, very similar to Ezekiel 38 and 39 that describes that great, great war between of Russia and all the Arab countries coming against Israel, which appears to be before the tribulation, because it says it's going to take Israel 7 years just to get rid of the military equipment out of their land and 7 months just to bury the dead from that war in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And as I've tried to be honest and admit, I don't know exactly when that will take place. I don't know when this war here in Zechariah 14 will take place, and it doesn't seem like any commentary I read does either. But it could be that this is also a part of the Battle of Armageddon. I'll read it. You make up your own mind. It doesn't matter. But it says here in Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Now, we just talked about the great day of God Almighty back in Revelation 16. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations unto Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. I don't know when this happens. We will see Jerusalem, the city surrounded, in the final battle, and here in a few minutes. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea." You can see Jerusalem north and south attached to water on the map. And it shall be in the summer and in the winter shall it be. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned on a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it. And there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." It almost seems like some kind of effect of radiation. "And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, I can't say I understand all of this, but it sure seems to me as I'm reading it that this has to take place before the millennium. Now, at the end of the millennium, the final battle we'll talk about in a minute, you go straight into the great white throne judgment. And people are either cast into a lake of fire or they'll forever be with the Lord. But this talks about the Lord coming. The Lord coming to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 5, and all the saints with thee. And all the saints with thee. So this may be part of a description of the Battle of Armageddon. Now go back to Revelation 19. We have already read the Revelation 16 account of the Battle of Armageddon. And the devil, through the false prophet and beast, gathers all the nations there in the valley of Jezreel. And so they're all gathered together in their place. And now here comes the Lord in chapter 19. And he brings his armies with him. So it's kind of like a standoff, like the old days. Remember those battles where one stood over here and one stood over here, and they just came right at each other back in the old days, the Revolutionary War and so on. And that's how I picture this. Now it says in Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried in a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire and burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with all their flesh. I don't know whether the two are parallel to each other, Zechariah 14. and Revelation 16 and 19. There seems to be some differences. There seems to be some similarities, some things that I can't quite coordinate in my little mind. But that doesn't mean it's not true. But if they were true, then the picture is this, is that Satan here lines up with all of his armies in the Valley of Jezreel, and he gathers them all together, and then the Lord comes next, and he's down here, and he's got all of his armies. And the battle is pitched something like this. And I don't know if they begin to come towards each other or what. That's about 50 miles difference. And then they come together, perhaps, and the Lord just simply wins this battle, it seems, with no fight whatsoever, just by the word of his power. The word of his power. Remember, the Lord's word is powerful. I mean, one time the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he said, "Let there be angels," there was angels. "Let there be man," there was man. He just spoke these everything into existence. His word is power. And he one time said, "I am he," and Roman soldiers all fell backwards just by those few little words that he spoke. And here he's going to wipe out the armies of the world, and the fowls are going to feast on them. I don't know if they're the same story, because Zechariah's story says their flesh is going to consume off their bodies, and their eyes while they're standing up, and their tongues out of their mouth are just going to be consumed while they're standing up. It's going to happen so fast they won't even be able to fall down. They'll be like just standing there, dead skeletons. And so I am not sure. I'm not sure, and someday the Lord will show us what these things will be. But the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, I believe we have the time right, at least on the map by the middle line that I've drawn up and down here. But notice that's not the last battle. And let me just talk about the last battle real quick, and we'll close. The last battle, the final battle, has no name to it that we know of. And it happens 1,000 years later. You go right from Revelation 19 into 20, and it says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit." Now, I'm going to do a study here in about 2 weeks on the bottomless pit. It's a fascinating place. I simply believe it's a particular compartment of hell that was made by God to keep certain devils who have already been judged, confined in chains and darkness until this moment in history. Other devils have been allowed, although they're fallen and are awaiting their judgment, have been allowed to carry out their diabolical work on earth. And why the two categories, I have no idea. But it says this angel comes down with the key of the bottomless pit. And remember, the Bible says Jesus has the keys of death and of hell. And I think he turns them over to this angel and says, "Go unlock that bottomless pit." And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now that's the first of 6 times you're going to read the phrase 1,000 years. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that," what? "He should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." And then it talks about those who had been martyred by beheading in verse 4, how they lived and reigned with Christ a 1,000 years. The dead are in hell. They never live again till the 1,000 years are over with, till the great white throne. Blessed is holy. See, they reign 1,000 years. Verse 7 says this, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Now, I want you to notice that there has been great multiplication of human beings during the millennium. And many of them remain unsaved. I mean, human beings can produce a lot of human beings in 1,000 years. It's going to be a little different during that time. There's going to be tremendous peace and righteousness in the world. The Bible says the little baby will play with a poisonous snake and won't be hurt, and the lion's going to be laying down with a lamb. And if a baby dies at 100 years old, it's going to be considered a horrible tragedy during the millennium. There's going to be a great repopulation of the earth so that the earth repopulates itself after all those vile judgments destroyed so many. In 1,000 years, the world populates itself again so that they are as the sand of the sea. And I believe many, many people during that millennium time again will be given the opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior, but won't, just as so many do today. And I think as you get into that thing 50 years and 100 years and 200 years, they're going to forget all of past history. They're going to forget the Battle of Armageddon. They're going to forget the 7 vile judgments. They're going to forget the 7 trumpets. They're going to forget the 7 seals. Man tends to forget. We've forgotten Sodom and Gomorrah in America. And they're going to reject Christ. And they're going to build and plant and probably have businesses and all. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And we are going to do the restraining work. We that rule and reign with Christ over 5 cities or 10 cities or whatever God puts us over and so on. There's going to be great, great restraint, but there's going to be the same wicked, sinful, depraved nature in every lost person. And then the tempter will be loosed after 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. I believe that's Jerusalem. And this is very similar now to Zechariah 14. So again, I don't know where Zechariah 14 fits in. But this ends pretty quickly. Verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed them. That's it. He destroyed those at Armageddon with the word of his mouth. And now a multitude of the sands of the sea from everywhere that the earth has been repopulated comes to fight against God and to fight against the children of God who are centered there around Jerusalem. And they compass the city, and this time they're not destroyed by the word of God, but by the fire of God. It just destroys them all. And then the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So the final battle is a great, great gathering of people from all nations who begin to come to Jerusalem again. Satan's one last... I mean, can you imagine how angry Satan's going to be at this time, having been bound for 1,000 years in prison, knowing he's got one more chance at this? There's going to be something. Good thing God's fighting these battles and not us. But these are the final two battles, the Battle of Armageddon and then the second battle of Gog and Magog and all the nations of the world there around Jerusalem. So it all centers right here in this tiny little country that God calls his holy land in Israel. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we're on the victory side. We thank you, Lord, that we're safe. And at the rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And these three battles, Lord, that I've tried to describe, and even Zechariah 14, wherever that takes place, that people's skin and eyes and tongues consuming in their bodies before they have a chance to drop and die. Oh, what horrific times are ahead on this earth. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And we pray, oh God, that you'd help us. Help us to live for thee. Help us to fear the Lord and what you're going to do. And Lord, help us also to have stronger faith in the power of your word, what it can do. Not to fear the future. Lord, so many signs of the times are being fulfilled, and it seems like Jerusalem today, like the prophet said of old, has become a cup of trembling. And all of history is, all of the attention of the world is beginning to surround that little country and that little city of Jerusalem. Lord, and there's much hatred for that city and for you. And behind it all is not us, Lord, but Satan. And Lord, thank you that we've been saved from his power through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, these final battles will be something to watch. Oh, God, we thank you for your power. And we worship you. That every knee will bow to you. And every tongue will praise you. And we do that tonight. And Lord, help us to walk worthy, that we may rule and reign with you, that we may ride with you, that we may be accounted among your saints and those in your armies. Lord, we pray we'd never deny you, be faithful unto the end, that we may be counted worthy to be with you on these days. Now bless the rest of our night in our praise and worship of thee in song and in our prayer time, for Jesus' sake. Amen.